Coming up on Something Is About to Happen.
Now, if it was the devil working, it would not work for your good. But since it is God who's working the devil, working your anointing, working his word, working your faith, working divine direction, working intentionally through everything you go through, sooner or later, it's all going to work together for the good of who? Of those who love God and are the called according to his. The word purpose means intent. Who are called according to his intention. Now, if you don't think your circumstances are going to change, please sit there, stitch your two lips together, cross your legs, and act important. But the rest of you, go and tell three people that it's all going to work together. In fact, it's already working out for my good. That's why I'm not going to quit. That's why I'm not going to throw in the towel. That's why I'm not going to put my gear in reverse. That's why I'm not going to give out. I'm not going to give up. I'm pressing forward.
This September, House on the Rock presents the Spirit Life Conference 2019. Join Wayne Malcolm, Humphrey Arumaka, T.D. Jakes.
Stop worrying about your battle. Stop crying about your battle. God puts you in the battle because your battle is your bread.
And your host, Paul Adifasi.
Since it is God who's working the devil, working your anointing, working his word, working intentionally through everything you go through, all things work together whole.
At the Spirit Life Conference 2019, Wednesday the 11th to Sunday the 15th of September at the Rock Cathedral, Lekki, Lagos. Theme, Impact, Living Intentionally. Music by Micah Stampley, Edo Michael, Nathaniel Bassey, Chevelle Franklin, LMGC. The Spirit Life Conference 2019. Come learn how to make an indelible impact with your life.
God birthed you with intentionality. Everything about him is intentional. He's deliberate. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. There, God says to Jeremiah, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I experienced your entire life completely. And before you came forth out of the womb, I had sanctified or set you apart and ordained you to be a speaker, a prophetic voice to the nations. And you said, oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak. I'm just a child. I can't do it. God said, don't you tell me what you can't do, because everything you need to fulfill what I called you to be and do, I already put it in you before you got here. I would never ask you to do anything that you weren't already equipped with. You might not have the knowledge of it or have the cognitive understanding that it's in you, but it's there. Hallelujah. But the Lord said unto me, don't say I am a child, for you will go to all that I shall send you, and whatsoever I command you, you shall speak. Give me verse 8. Don't be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Verse 9, he declares to us that the Lord put forth his hand, touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in your mind. God's put your future in your mind. God has put your capacity already inside of you. He says, see, I have this day set you over the nations, over the kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, to pluck up, and to destroy, and to throw down, and then to build and to plant. Says Jeremiah, everything I created you to do, I already put in you. You can do all that I created you to do. It's in your capacity to do it. So why don't you tell your next neighbor, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So God is intentional, and we are created in his image. Therefore, our greatest asset as the new creation is our mind. It's how we think. For the cheetah, his greatest strength is his ability to speed. For the eagle, it's her ability to soar in the sky. For the elephant, it's his ability to use that trunk and the size and the tonnage of his body weight to clump all over everything he needs to clump all over. But for us, we don't have the same equipment they have, but we have a more powerful weapon than every other species on earth, and that weapon is our mind. The Bible says it is with the mind that we serve God. Not our tongue. Because they'll tell you that you can speak your way out of it. For honey, if you don't have the right thinking, what you say will amount to nothing. The power of speaking has everything to do with the power of thinking. And so your victory is not so much in your tongue, it's in your mind which resources your tongue. Hallelujah. So ladies, it's not about winning the argument with your husband or winning the argument at the boardroom. It's about how you think. It's not about all the hell that you're catching and how you retaliate. Sometimes you're not meant to retaliate. Just be still, be quiet and confident in the power of the Lord and allow his presence to help you to think your way out of it. There isn't a trouble that hell could throw at you that you cannot think your way out of. You hear what I'm saying? Let me tell somebody beside you, you can think your way out of this one. You can think your way out. One guy thought all of us up into an Airbus 380 when man had no wings to fly. But with thinking, exposure to eagles and birds, he started thinking of how to fly. Another man could not outrun a cheetah or a lion or a leopard, but by thinking, he put us in Bugattis and Mercedes and Volvos and cars and trains and buses so that we could get what would normally take us 5 hours in 20 minutes. If you are born on the wrong side of the tracks and live there, and you never have exposure to the right side of the tracks, you are always going to think down in the gutter. Hallelujah. Sit down and get what we call exposure. Because if nobody shows you your future, you will not have a future any better than the now that's nasty and ugly towards you. Am I talking to somebody? If you see a guy who's making it, stop him in the corridor. You go to the same, just say, how you doing, brother? I just wanted to learn a few things from you. Can I have 5 minutes of your time? If there were three things that you chose to do that are big keys to how you made it, please tell me what those three things are. You hear what I'm saying? Because there's something in between his ears that isn't in between your ears. And the difference between the CEO and the laborer is what's in between the ears. And he's not going to tell it to you for free. There's got to be a connection. There has to be an experience. There has to be something showing you something. We can never own that. We can never have that. It shouldn't be the way you speak. It should be, how do we get there? How do we do that? And if you ask the right questions in your mind, you'll get the right answers. So when you're feeling insecure, don't use your tongue, use your mind. I'm in a quandary, but I'm going to think my way out of it. I'm going through hell and high water, but I'm going to think my way out of it. I'm facing every kind of battle known to man, but I am going to think my way out of it. Is there anybody here who's going through hell and high water right now? Help me, get up out of your chair, look for three people, tell them I'm going to think my way out of it. I'm living up in a broke down piece of flat that my landlord keeps harassing me about, but I'm going to think my way out of it. That jalopy that I drive, attempt to drive from the house to the office every day keeps breaking down on 3rd Mainland, but I'm going to think my way out of it. I can't find sufficiency to pay all my bills every month, but I'm going to think my way out of insufficiency. I'm single and the clock is ticking and I'm heading on towards 42, but I'm going to think my way out of being without a companion. I'm going through every kind of trouble and I'm locked up in a hellhole, but baby, I am going to think my way out of it. If Christ could come out of the grave, if Christ could come out from death, hell, and trouble, if Christ could come up out of total death, then my friend, you can think your way out, because if he did it for Christ, he can do it for you. After all, the Bible says you have the thinking of Christ. All of you who ain't coming out of where you are, all of you who are not going to go to the next level, please sit pretty and act important. But the rest of you who are beginning to catch on, look for a few of your friends and tell them, I am going to think my way out of it. By this time next year, I will not be where you address me. I'm going to think my way out. I'm going to think my way out of it. Regarding our text, this letter from which the text is taken was written to the Philippian church by its birther, by its founder, the man who travailed in birth pains to birth that church. And it wasn't the writ of some circuit preacher who has 10 messages canned and knew how to circulate them in his itinerary. Paul's primary divine purpose in the city-state of Philippi was not just to preach. His preaching was certainly not what shook the city. He preached just enough to get some powerful persons in the city irritated enough to have him arrested, beaten, and thrown into the inner sanctum of the Philippian jail. That sanctum was so terrible that there was probably feces and urine up to above the ankle, and he was chained with a chain around his ankles to the floor, and he's lacerated across his body. They probably whipped him with a Roman cat of nine tails. And beside him is his protege called Silas, and he must feel completely out of sorts, because when he invited Silas to join him in ministry, what Silas probably saw was the glory, not the grief. The victory, not the defeat. The success and not the failure. But here they are, wallowing in struggle, in straining circumstances, in pain. They're pressing, they're hard pressed on every side. And it looks like the purpose for which they came into Philippi was failing. But my friends, it was not Paul's preaching that converted the city of Philippi. No, no, no. It was his jail incident, not his preaching, that shook and took the city of Philippi. That means, my friends, that the Philippian church was birthed in jail. God created the prison as a platform for his purpose. Some of you are in a prison right now, but I got good news for you. If God wanted to stop the arrest of Paul, he could have done it. If he wanted to prevent Paul from going to jail, he could have done it. But God had a purpose in the prison for his plan for Philippi and for Paul and Silas. Did you know, my friends, that sometimes, no matter how hard you cry out to God, God will not stop your trouble, because trouble often is the platform to show himself mighty in your life intentionally. He was intentional about Paul's jail incident, because he knew that if I want Paul to carry the power and the glory of the gospel to the worst kind of people in town, I'm going to have to send him to jail. I'm going to have to use the powerful potentates of Philippi to lock him up, incarcerate him, and tie him down and beat him like a mule. And right there and then, where he's locked up, I have my opportunity to show my glory to Paul and to his protege Silas, to all the drug dealers, to all the murderers, all the assassins, all the thieves and con men in the prison, and to all the potentates who locked them up. It's my chance to show the glory. Without trouble, there can't be triumph. Without defeat, there can't be victory. There can be no resurrection unless there's first a crucifixion. There's no glory unless you first go to a grave. You almost have to go to some kind of hell before you see the power of heaven. When you see God intentionally working in your life and allowing the enemy permission to bring trouble, that trouble is not for your demise, that trouble is for your triumph. God is intentional. And when your intents don't line up with his intents, you will struggle with his intentionality. But once you line up and understand that my God is sovereign, if he let it happen, in spite of all my praying, that means he intends to use this trouble for my good. He intends to use this grief for my glory. He intends to use this pain both for his power and for my empowerment in the midst of it. Look at somebody and tell him, God did it on purpose. He did it on purpose. Yeah, tell somebody else, it's all going to work together for your good. Don't lose heart. Just get your mind correctly on who God is and all that Jesus Christ has already done for you on the cross of Calvary. Because of the cross, no matter what happens to you, friend, all things, not some, not many, not most, all things work together. Ho! Oh, that means, like my old Jamaican mother, you don't take crawfish and eat it raw. You don't take 2 tablespoons full of salt and gobble that down. You don't take palm oil and just drink it. You don't take the bitter leaf or the ufinsala uncooked and just eat it dry. But that Jamaican woman, when she would put it all together, you know, they have to come together. The good, the bad, and the ugly situations in your life. The nice and the nasty, the painful and the powerful, the victories and the defeats, they all have to come together. And when she starts stirring that thing on top of her fire, oh God, with a little bit of fire, it makes everything come together. Now, if it was the devil working, it would not work for your good. But since it is God who's working the devil, working your anointing, working his word, working your faith, working divine direction, working intentionally through everything you go through, sooner or later, it's all going to work together for the good of who? Of those who love God and are the called according to his. The word purpose means intent. Who are called according to his intention. Now, if you don't think your circumstances are going to change, please sit there, stitch your 2 lips together, cross your legs, and act important. But the rest of you, go and tell 3 people that it's all going to work together. In fact, it's already working out for my good. That's why I'm not going to quit. That's why I'm not going to throw in the towel. That's why I'm not going to put my gear in reverse. That's why I'm not going to give out. I'm not going to give up. I'm pressing forward toward the mark. The prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.
Did you know that impact means the force of one entity having such significant effect on another entity that it moves it transformationally into a positive dimension or a better experience or something that is dimensionally a lot better? Our theme this year for the Spirit Life Conference is Impact, Living Intentionally. It's the Spirit Life Conference from Wednesday the 11th to Sunday the 15th of September, weekdays at 5 o'clock p.m. and Saturday at 10 a.m., Sunday at 8 a.m. You don't want to miss it for anything. The speakers include Bishop Thomas Dexter Jake Sr., myself, Bishop Humphrey Arumaka, and Bishop Wayne Malcolm. It's going to be so incredible that you don't want to miss it for anything. Micah Stampley, Nathaniel Bassi, N.O. Michaels, and of course, Cheval Franklin all the way from Jamaica. Hey, come and learn how to live intentionally according to God's plan for your life. His plans are good, never evil. Come on, friends. Let's impact our world by living intentionally. See you there.
God has me in a grip. He has me in a grip. But one thing in me is going that way. Why? Because I have him in a grip. He doesn't have me in a grip. And God said, Paul said, God has me in a grip. But I want to grip him back. Grip me back. I got to grip him back because he gripped me for something. There's something he wanted to do with my life. Now I got to grip him. Otherwise, all the other thinking that's going on in my life will take me where God did not intend. This is about the alignment of my intentions with divine intention. That struggle in your life, it's on purpose. You don't become a wife overnight. It's the trouble that makes you triumph as a wife. You don't become a husband overnight. Until you go to some hell together like Paul and Silas, then you can have shared faith. And the agreement of the two of you together, nothing will ever stop it from producing what God has ordained for your life and marriage on earth. You ain't really going anywhere until you have some real trouble. I'm one of the few jokers that's still preaching trouble on the earth. Because you need it. You're more teachable when you're in trouble. And this is New Testament. I want to know him in the fellowship, the intimate koinonia of his suffering. Yes. So that I can also know intimately that the trouble ain't going to last. In the power of his resurrection. You know, when you're about to run in a race, they tell you on your marks. And then they do all this stuff. They have like 2 minutes. And then they go down and they're still testing stuff. Then they say, set. That means something is about to happen in 2 seconds. So God says that there's something that I can do with your trouble that shows my glory in a way that I cannot show it in the midst of your strengths, your intellectualism, your oratorical skill, your eloquence, your knowledge, like the way I can use your weakness and your limitations as the platform to show my glory. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. And he said unto me, when I cried unto him in agony, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. Because my power, my strength is made perfect in your limitation, your weakness. Most gladly, Paul responds, I will rather revel, glory in my weaknesses, my infirmity, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, Philippi is in an uproar. Everybody's talking about Paul. The rich and the poor, carnal folk and criminals, and even the government. Just like they're talking about you too. Because you got yourself into a big mess. And sometimes, until your trouble goes public, you're not ready for triumph. Because you're still hiding it and pretending like nothing is happening. Yet God will take you into public display because he wants the deliverance to also be a public show of both his power and his love towards you. He says, Paul, I put you in jail with chains on your hands and feet because I want to show off my glory in the midst of your grief. That thing you're going through, God wants to use it for his glory. Slap somebody, tell him he's talking about me right now. That thing you don't want to talk to anybody about, God wants to use it for his glory. Slap somebody again and tell him he's talking about you right now. It was a setup. Oh, I feel like preaching that. It was a setup. It was a setup. It was a setup. It was a setup. Oh, Bahata. Shoga Bahata. Shagalaba. It was a setup. I remember so well how it happened. I've been pastoring a place called the London's Happy Church, Action Chapel International in the UK. And we had filed a case with the immigration office to renew my paper so that I could continue pastoring a church that was burgeoning and growing in London, had come to 500 people. And they told me, no, you have to leave and be back in Lagos within 28 days. Otherwise, we are going to deport you. Shakabata. Shonda, I was sad. It was egregious to me. I felt to separate me from the church that I had poured my heart into, my life, my first pastorate. And in the midst of it, I heard the most peaceful words, go home. Go home. And I came back to Lagos and I started trying to get my papers to go back. We knew the High Commissioner, personal friend to the family, and it was a custom for many years. High Commissioner, no High Commissioner, sorry, we're not ready to give you this. We have to do some investigation. 1 month, 2 months, prayer, fasting, 12 hours a day, not eating for 21 days, all of that stuff. The more I worked, the tighter shut, they closed the door, and then they locked it. And I now had to bath with a bucket. And I was a low man on the totem pole, so they gave me the jalopy from time to time. Living in Lagos was a horrible experience. I bound, I loose, I prayed, I fasted. I was in my Lagos jail. I couldn't go where I wanted to go. I couldn't be where I wanted to be. I couldn't do what I wanted to do. And until I lined up my intentions with God's intentions. And I stopped praying, get me back to London. I said, God, what is your will for my life? And he showed me his intent. And he told me, I have given you a mighty church in the city of Lagos. I was looking for who was going to hire me. Then he told me, so he put his hand on my heart. And I felt God's hand on my heart in a way I can't explain to you. I knew the church was inside, right here. And I switched, and I started praying to birth the church. As I started praying, he gave me the blueprint for this house. That's what you're living in today. With God's prompting, I thought myself out of what I thought was defeat, but it was actually direction. Trouble is not really trouble, it's redirection. Do you get it? That's somebody's prophetic rhema word from God. And God was up to something. It was a setup. It was a setup. When you won't go when he pulls, he will allow trouble to deal with your incorrigibility and your unwillingness to move where he's moving so that you don't remain so attached to one level, which is a place where he cannot give you your next level because your next level is not there. So he sends you some real trouble. God is good. So is trouble. Trouble is good for you. You can't know triumph until you know trouble. You can't know victory unless you have a war. You can't win a battle unless you get into a fight. You can't get the trophy unless you have some travail. And if you don't have the negative, you can't have the positive. Even the cross has a negative, and then it has a vertical. That's what gives you the positive.
Next week on Something Is About to Happen.
People with whom you share history, they make you feel very comfortable. But people who you will share destiny with, they're already there, they make you very uncomfortable. That's why God says to Abraham, Genesis 12, and verse 1, Abraham, get out of your country, your kindred, and from your father's house, and then I will show you a land in which I'm going to take you to. When God has called you, it doesn't matter who is around you. Friend, you have to leave.